We have this Christiana me, this selfishness. We want to have what I refer to as Burger King Jesus. You want to have Jesus and you want to have your sin too. You can have him your way. No, you can't. It doesn't work that way. And if you're being taught it does work that way, you're on a road to eternal damnation. Welcome to the War Room. I'm Kyle, and thank you for joining me on The Word at War. So this conversation today has been a long time coming, I think, but I've really felt led by the Lord over the last few weeks. He's really put it heavy on my heart to put this together because I am seeing this in an increasing number, and there's a lot that goes into this, but the conversation that we are actually going to have today is on Christiana me. Christiana me. So we have a lot of Christiana me and not a lot of Christiana T these days. And this gets into a lot of areas like I talked about. This gets into a wide degree of selfishness. All sin is ultimately rooted in selfishness. If you really step back and think about it, we can see this. But we are seeing this in increasing number, not only in society, but also invading the church. And it is the main reason that I see that the church is in the shape that it is in today. And there are a lot of things that go into this, as I said, but a lot of heretical teachings that go back quite a while that we are going to talk about today. And I'm going to focus on two individuals and some of their teachings today that honestly are heralded as heroes of the faith. Some of our later founding fathers, if you will, the ones that really shaped the church that we see today. We're going to get into those two, and we are going to look at some of their teachings, and I am going to absolutely take a hand grenade and blow them to pieces because they are horrible teachings that have led a lot of our fellow brothers and sisters astray. So buckle up. We're going to get into some hot topics. And I am normally more of a teacher than I am a preacher, but you might catch me at times preaching today because this has now started to invade and permeate my very own family, and I think that maybe for me it's going to hit some raw spots because I'm really seeing this, and when I know that a lot of you have to be seeing it as well, and that is just something that we are going to have to take a really hard stand on, because what is going to happen as we go forward if we do not get these folks to wake up? I mean, ultimately, it's their decision. We can't make them do anything. Free will, we're going to talk about that. We have to do all we can to get them to wake up, because if they do not, they are going to continue to fall into the arms of the deception that has wrought a lot of the things that are in the discussion today. So I just wanted to share that. But ultimately, these really horrendous teachings and this whole idea of Christiana me instead of Christianity, Satan is latching on to this hardcore, and he is using it to absolutely fracture not only our families, but the church family. There's a reason why we have 40,000 plus denominations and counting when it comes to Christianity. I mean, our family has been fractured beyond all recognition, and we are going to look at some of the major denominations that he has fully infiltrated, and we're going to really call out some of that false doctrine today. So buckle up. Like I said, we're going to get into some areas, but I wanted to really start off today and throw this out there, because we have, as I started to do this 2.5 years ago, I really felt like, you know, obviously, yes, my mission and all of our mission is to preach the gospel to all the nations. I love St. Francis of Assisi. He said it best, preach the gospel to all the nations and when necessary, use words. So that is our mission, right? That is our calling, what we are called to do. We are not called to save people. That is their job, right? Free will. But we are called to preach the gospel to all the nations. And what I'm seeing right now, as I've continued on this journey doing this show, I'm actually seeing that my mission field is, yes, the lost that don't know Christ, but I am seeing that the mission field almost in some ways is the fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who think they are eternally secure, but their fruits that they are producing tells me, and their actions tells me, that they are not eternally secure. And I'm going to start off today, and I'm going to share my own story, because I'm going to use that to speak from a place of knowledge and understanding of where a lot of, maybe some of you that are going to listen to this are. And my goal today is to really challenge you to break out of this mindset if you were like me. For 40 years of my life, I was the epitome of lukewarm. We can see this in Revelation. It was one of the churches that Christ was speaking to. I believe maybe the church in Laodicea. I could be off on that. If I am, forgive me. But he was ultimately telling them, you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold, so I spit you out of my mouth. We do not have a place in the family being lukewarm. Let me say that again. We do not have a place in God's family being lukewarm. Now, if you're hearing that and you're offended by that, that maybe you feel deep down inside that I'm saying that you don't have a place in the family if you're lukewarm, I'm just going to tell you from my own situation and my own understanding that I can tell you for 40 years, guys, I never felt secure in my own salvation. And I know that was the Holy Spirit convicting me that I needed to stop relying on my own self, depending on my own understanding, and actually give my life truly over to God and to Christ. I treated God like a tourniquet for 40 years. I would get him out of the drawer when I would get shot up in life and I'm bleeding out everywhere. And Lord, oh Lord, please save me. And I would get him out of the drawer, apply the tourniquet, and he would save me. And of course, during that whole time, I would promise that I would be a better boy and I would get my life together and actually make him a focal point in my life if he would do that. Put the tourniquet back in the drawer once things got better. And guess what? Never did that. Went right back to the same old patterns and same old habits. If that really speaks to you and you are feeling deep down in your soul that maybe you are not totally secure in your salvation, that is more than likely because you are not. And we are going to talk about that and some of the dangerous heretical theology that has entered our church and been permeated through to make people think that they are eternally secure when they aren't. And it is causing all kinds of problems. So I just want to share that with you today. I want to convict you. We're going to have some things at the end. I'm not just going to preach at you today and give you nothing at the end to take away on how to improve. I think that's probably the most important part of our discussion today is, okay, if you feel convicted, what are you going to do about it at the end? So stay tuned. We'll get to that. So the first thing, and I'm going to throw a lot of scripture at you guys today. One of the things you are going to get a steady diet of today, if you notice, you're going to get a lot of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is about, I think, 4 chapters long. I would highly, maybe 5, I would highly encourage you to go read 2 Timothy. It is actually, technically speaking, Paul's last letter that he ever wrote. He knows at the end of 2 Timothy, and we're going to read this a little bit later, that he is going to be, he's going to die. He knew that. He knew he was about to be put to death. And he knew that things were about to be over. Knowing that Nero has basically sentenced him to death, that his time is coming in very soon. And if you know anything about Emperor Nero, he was a psychopath. So it's pretty poignant at the end. And like I said, we're going to touch upon that. But this actually comes from 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. How much of that list can we throw a check next to right now? I would say everything, and then maybe a couple check marks. But we are watching this actually happen inside of our churches. We have had these same people completely infiltrate our churches, not only in the congregation, but in the leadership ranks of our churches. And they have taken over now entire denominations of churches. Pretty crazy. And one of the reasons for this is that we have this Christiana me, this selfishness. We want to have what I refer to as Burger King Jesus. You want to have Jesus and you want to have your sin too. Burger King, you can have it your way. Burger King Jesus, you can have him your way. No, you can't. It doesn't work that way. And if you're being taught it does work that way, I am going to tell you right now, you're on a road to eternal damnation. period and plain and simple, because you cannot have unrepentant sin in your life and be a Christian that is going to make it into eternity. Let me say that again, just so we make sure that I'm perfectly clear. You cannot have unrepentant sin in your life and think you are going to make it to eternity. The two are not compatible. Does that mean that you can't have sin and fall down and repent and ask for forgiveness and make the kingdom? Of course you can. But what we're talking about is not that. We're talking about this mixture of Jesus on the one hand, I claim I'm a Christian, I claim that I follow Christ, but on the other hand, I do everything that I ever want. That is not Christianity. That is not following Christ. That's not Christianity. That's Christianity. Okay? And we have a lot of selfishness that has pervaded the church. So let me ask you some questions. If you've ever seen this, or maybe you've been guilty yourself, this is now a great time to really look at yourself and ask some hard questions in the mirror, if this is you at all. Are you tapping your toe at the end of service because you can't wait to get out because the football game's coming on? Or because you got somewhere to be, or lunch, you want to beat the lunch rush, right? And you're tapping and you're just looking at your watch, can't wait to get out of there, right? Are you going to church on Sunday because you think that somehow you're going to trick God and you're going to get a gold star on your report card when you go to church, or maybe when you read quote unquote your Bible? I did that for years. I went to church on Sunday, but I turned around right afterwards and went right back to my ways. Same old story. And then I would do it again. I would read my Bible, but I wouldn't really read my Bible. I would just kind of read the words on the page, but it never made it in here. It made it into my head, but never into my heart. If that's you and you're picking and choosing churches based on the music and not what's preached at the pulpit, right? We have a great church, but you don't like the music, so you go somewhere else. That is selfish. 100%. Selfish. Christianity, not Christianity. If you're engaging in that, you're going to continue to engage in that, and Satan is going to use that to continue to pull you further away from the faith and further away from the truth, and eventually you are not going to be a Christ follower. You are going to be of the world. When you are of the world, no matter what sincere prayer you had when you were 12 years old or whatever you had it, if you have that and then you turn right around and you go right back to the way the world is and you operate in this world and do all the things of the world, and play Satan's game and enjoy it, you're not going to make the kingdom. You're not going to be there for eternity on the positive side. And if you're aghast at that statement, stay tuned, because we're going to cover some scripture that blows apart the idea of once saved, always saved. It is not proper theology. It is completely dangerous. It is completely wrong. And we are going to look at that today, and we are going to absolutely dismantle that with scripture. And if you are relying on that to get you into eternity because you had one sincere moment in your life, but then turned around and you've been living selfish ever since, and you got that little pang in your heart like I did, knowing that I wasn't going to make it because I knew deep down inside the Holy Spirit trying to convict me that I was not living a life that was in accordance to Christ and God's will, and turning my life over to Him and allowing Him to use my gifts to advance the kingdom, then I'm speaking to you, my friend. Because I don't want you to fall victim to that. You do not know how much time is left for you. And if you get hit by a bus right now, what is going to happen to your eternal soul? Where are you going to go? And given some of the other things we're going to talk about, you have to have that taken care of before you can really be effective at anything else in your life. So we'll keep going. We can see this very clearly, what we just talked about in scripture as far as the selfishness, right? There's so many warnings. I just plucked a few. I could do this all day with warnings, right? But let's just use Jesus's words right here in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We also probably have heard this verse before. We continue on in 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can even take money out of there and put treasures, right? Possessions. Whatever it is that is more important to you than God, take money out and put it in there. Because if you are making that your focal point, and we're going to get into proper priority structure here in a little bit, so stay tuned for that, because that's definitely something that we have a problem with. And it's the leading cause of divorce, in my opinion. So we're going to get into that. And if you're doing this, you have engaged in Christianity and not Christianity. So let's get into some of these really, really destructive heretical teachings that I was referring to. All right. And we're going to focus, like I said, on two heroes, quote unquote, of the faith. The first one is Martin Luther. We're going to focus on the destructive teachings of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was not a good guy, okay? Not really a great guy, okay? Introduced some very, very bad heretical teachings that we are going to focus on, and that really revolve around works, because the two things that we're going to get into today really revolve around works, not understanding how that, you know, goes, and have a complete misunderstanding of the importance of works, and then also the idea of once saved, always saved. So we'll keep that one in the back pocket for now, but we're going to focus on Martin Luther, whose big bugaboo was he couldn't stand works, the idea of works. But I just want to start off by telling you this, okay? And we're going to continue to have this. We have this in spades right now. These two gentlemen operated back in the 16th century, 16th and 17th century. But we have this in spades right now when it comes to what we can read in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. I had a family member who is now estranged from everyone in the family, who actually tried to reach out to me a couple years ago and say, I have found this wonderful teacher that has brought me back to the faith. I'm so excited about it. And when I got into looking at this particular teacher, they were completely New Age, and they had mixed together all these different religions, homosexual, and were basically picking out all of the good parts of what they wanted from each different major religion and throwing it into a stew and basically calling it some form of godly Christianity. And so I had to be the bad guy, of course, and I had to say, hey, this is not a good teacher. Here is why. If you are interested in learning, I would love to be able to help you. But of course, that was not what this person wanted to hear. And so they have pulled away and are now estranged. And not only from me, but the entire family. And that's really sad, because what we can see in that is we can see it right here. Destructive heresies and people following their sensuality, because what they get is they get Burger King Jesus. They can have it their way, they think. But unfortunately, we all know that that is not going to lead to any kind of salvation. So we move on. Martin Luther. So let's focus on Martin Luther for a second. So Martin Luther was born in 1483. He died in 1546. I think that makes him like 62 years old, I think, at the time of his death. He was the father of what we call the Great Schism. So I'll get there here in just a second. I think I spelled schism wrong, so forgive me. But he was very heavy anti-works theology. So works is spoken of quite a bit in the Bible, actually. And we're going to get into some verses where it talks about that, not only outside of Jesus, but Jesus himself talking about works. And because of this, when he actually broke away from the Catholic Church, and I'm going to throw a timeline up here in just a second that's going to really show our history and whatever denomination you are, where it comes from on the historical timeline. I really love this chart. It's pretty amazing. But because he had such an anti-works theology that he was just dead on and locked into, he wanted to exclude, when he broke away from the Catholic Church, the books of Hebrews, James, Jude, and Revelation. So because that went against his anti-works theology. So can imagine your Bible right now without Revelation, that we are currently living more every day. Let alone Hebrews, where it talks about how Jesus Christ is now our King Priest of Heaven, right? The Holy Priest of Heaven, and all of the things post-Christ, what Christ became. James, which we're going to get into, and then Jude, which talks about Enoch and the Watchers and all kinds of stuff. So imagine not having those in our Bibles, how led astray we would be. So thankfully, I think the Lord, through various workings, prevented this from happening. But he wanted to remove these from Scripture. You probably have a Protestant Bible. That is a huge part of this schism that we're going to talk about, how that came about. In the Catholic Bible, they still have the apocryphal books that are important and can be read to kind of add some more color to the story of Scripture. And there's a lot more that goes into that along the way. But he was also, Luther was also very anti-Jewish beliefs, okay? And this really, really culminated into one of his last writings in his life in 1543, which was titled On the Jews and Their Lies. And he even was promoting flat-out aggression against the Jews, burning down synagogues. He referenced the Jews as poisonous, envenomed worms. And very, very not friendly to the Jews. Matter of fact, when he, I think 2 or 3 days before he passed, his last sermon literally revolved around his pushing to have the Jews all removed from the land. A lot of his writings were actually used, because he was German, as a foundational thinking and doctrine for later Nazism. We all know how that turned out. So here we can see that chart that I was referring to. And if you're listening to this and you can't see this, I'll try to do my best to explain. But effectively at 70 AD, we have our first branch off roughly into what would eventually become Catholicism. So when you read Acts, you actually see all of the early church being set up and then the church in Rome and all of the surrounding area, Turkey, modern day Turkey today, was obviously Paul, Barnabas, and several other people. Silas, I think, was among that group, Luke, and various other people. So that is where we really have the origin of what would become the Catholic Church. As we move forward in time, we have these great breakaways, these great schisms off of that formed completely new branches. So one of the first ones we see is the Assyrian Orthodox. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that today. I'm really only going to spend a lot of time on any of these today. But one of the other things that we actually can see as we move forward is we have a huge schism that occurs around 1517, which is the Protestant Reformation. So this was led by Martin Luther. He comes up with a thesis. He's seeing a lot of corruption in the Catholic Church, and he's absolutely correct. He pins his thesis to the door of one of the cathedrals, I do believe is the famous statement, or he nails it to the door. He moves away from the Catholic Church, and he basically starts his own Lutheran church. And what we can see here on this chart, as we look at this huge split, it's really from that we have all of the Protestant religions that we have today. So we have Lutheranism, we have Anabaptists, Calvinists, Congregationalists, Baptists, and all of these various different things. And that now splits into all kinds of other things as well. You know, you get Presbyterians, you get all kinds of different Baptists, you get Adventists, you get Church of Christ. All that came from the Protestant Reformation. We actually have, most of us are using what would be referred to as a Protestant Bible. I kind of alluded to this a second ago, where we don't have all of the books in the Bible that they would have back in the day in the Catholic Church. Those, a lot have been removed. The apocryphal texts have been removed. And so that's why a lot of us have what we refer to as a Protestant Bible. Now, if we continue on the timeline after the Protestant Reformation, we actually have another break off in 1534, which is the Anglican Church breaks off. So that is the Church of England. To summarize this, ultimately what we have is, by this particular point, when the Catholics had arrived at this time, they were incredibly powerful. They were incredibly corrupt. And they were making a ton of money. And so the church in England, who at this time was really following the Catholic Church, decided, why would we do this? All the money is going to the Catholic Church. We can keep all the money here in our own, and we'll switch it around so it's not a problem for us, because we had this power dynamic that was happening between, you know, whoever's ruling Rome or Italy and then the Catholic Church, right? So instead, what the Church of England does is they actually decided to put the king as the head of the church. So it effectively removed that struggle, that power struggle, and that power dynamic. And that is why you can still see today the king is the head of the church in England, and that is the Anglican Church. From that, we also get other breakoffs from that line that wind up with the Methodists and Pentecostals and all of the different things that are breakoffs of all of those. So you can see how ultimately we have the original church being fractured into a million pieces. There's a lot of things that go into this, but from my two cents, just very quickly, what really happened was back in around 300 AD when Constantine came to power, things completely changed. I think Satan changed tactics at that particular time. Up until that time, the tactic was murder. Just as he did with Christ, just as he had always done up till that point in history, try to snuff out everything before it starts to catch fire and take root. That ultimately failed, and what happened was he realized that I think I can change tactics now. Instead of killing everyone, I'll just corrupt this thing. And since he's changed tactics, he has done a marvelous job, unfortunately, of corrupting the church. So we see the Protestant break off, like we talked about earlier, 1517, and then we have the Calvinist break off that we're going to get into off of Reformation, off of the Martin Luther branch in 1536. We're going to get to that here in a second, but this just kind of sets up a little bit of the history of the church and Martin Luther. So we actually read here in James 2, verses 14 through 17, effectively about works. What good is it, my brothers? And this is one to remember before I start reading this. If you remember what I just said a second ago, Martin Luther wanted this to be completely thrown out because it did not fit his anti-works theology. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You cannot get into heaven. You will not get into eternity with dead faith. I lived it for 40 years. I can assure you, you won't get there. Okay? We're going to cover this more. So really what James is saying here is it's our faith that really is the one that shows our maturity when it comes to our salvation. Salvation should be the beginning of one's journey, not the end. But unfortunately, in the modern church, we don't treat it this way because we have such an anti-works theology, thanks to Martin Luther. We think that we don't have to do anything and we can just have the magic moment, like I said earlier, and say this canned prayer and probably be sincere in the moment, but then do nothing afterwards, right? Do nothing to advance the kingdom. Don't do anything to use our giftings to further and grow in our faith and help others find the path to salvation. So that is the essence of dead faith, okay? And so what he's saying here is, you know what? They should be able to see you. Your works will show everyone your faith, but you can say you have faith all day long. Like, we got tons of Christians out there. I refer to them, honestly, my brothers and sisters, who are doing this, where they say that they follow Jesus, but then all of their actions are completely contrary to that. I call them chinos. You might have heard the term rhino before, Republican in name only. Well, I refer to them as chinos, Christians in name only. And the funny thing about the Christians in name only is they often go to chinos to worship, churches in name only. If you want a sweatshirt that talks about don't be a chino, head to the website, thewordofwarmedia.com, and you can find one over there. I digress. I'll probably be rocking one here soon because they're pretty awesome and it's a huge problem. So you can see here, that's what is really being talked about. So fine, we want to throw James away. How about Jesus? Then Jesus said to the crowds, to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. So that's Matthew 3, 23, verses 1 through 3. That's where we get the famous phrase, practice what you preach, meaning your feet and your works need to back up your mouth. And if they're not doing that, then you are effectively a Pharisee. How many of us think that the Pharisees made it? The ones that crucified Christ? I don't think so. I don't think they're going to be in heaven with us up there when we get there. I'm sorry, I fail to believe that. Not because they crucified Christ, but because their hearts were hard and that they did not believe and they had no faith. Okay, they tried to say that they were believers, but their works were completely wicked and evil. Okay, judge them by their fruit. Fruit takes time to grow. You have to do something to produce it. You have to plant. You actually have to work to grow fruit, right? Same concept for us as human beings. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And as his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Okay? So you can see here, Christ talking about works, right? Actually doing something to advance the kingdom so that the power of God may be shown to other people so that they can believe and actually find salvation. You might also know, I didn't throw it in here, but the verse that kept coming to mind is, which of you lights a lantern and puts it under a basket? And the answer is nobody. John 10, 22 through 28. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple and the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. We're going to come back to that verse here a little bit later when we talk about once saved, always saved, because that verse is used to defend that theology, and that's not what Christ is saying here. It's taken out of context. Again, we'll come back. But we can see here again, even Christ was telling them, look, I've already told you who I am, but you don't believe me. You've even seen what I've been able to do via my works, okay? Via the things that I'm doing to highlight the Father's greatness in his existence that he's given me power to do, and you still won't believe. And yet, here we are. John 10, 14, 8 through 10. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You do not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. John 14, 11 through 14. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So here you can see over and over, even Christ giving us the authority, which we can see in Acts right after he dies and is resurrected and ascends, the early church, they were doing even greater miracles than Christ did when he was here. Matthew 10, verses 16 through 19. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious on how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. So you can see here, we are called to do works. Okay, and they're going to come after us for it. We're going to get more into this about how the church is not prepared for what is coming, nor what is already here, but definitely what's coming here in a little bit. But this is a precursor to that, what I just read you, this long exchange from Matthew 10. It's really important. One of the things, too, that we actually read in there is how they called, if you remember, the Pharisees tried to say that the works that Jesus was doing was by Satan. He drives out demons by Satan, by Beelzebul. That's what he was referring to. And of course, he says, how can the devil drive out the devil? How can a house divided stand against itself, or stand rather? And so that's what he was referring to in some of those earlier passages when he's like, if they're going to call me a devil and they're going to call me Satan, they're going to call you the devil and they're going to call you Satan. Are you ready for that? Are you prepared for that? And if you're not engaging in works, then you don't have anything to worry about because you're not ever going to get called anything because you're never putting yourself in a position to be called that. But the time is coming where we are going to separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff. We are going to separate the remnant, those who actually want to follow Christ, truly follow Christ, and those who just want to pretend to follow Christ, who have a form of godliness, but deny the one who gives it power. That is where we are. And it's going to continue to divide, and we are going to have what we've already talked about. And I'm going to share some verses that talk about how bad it is going to get here in a moment when it comes to even our family members turning against us. So that's some of the destructive teachings of Martin Luther when it comes to works, my friends. Do works to I want to make this very clear. And I'm sure I'm probably already said enough where people are going to shut their ears off because that's what people do, especially on YouTube. They hear what they're looking for outrage. That's just the way people are wired now because they are Christianity and not Christianity. And they're waiting to just throw one on there when it comes to the comments on YouTube. I'm going to make this clear when it comes to works. Are works essential to your salvation? No, salvation can only be obtained through accepting the gift of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for you on the cross. However, that is the beginning. If that is all you ever do, and you never do anything to advance the kingdom after that, you have no works whatsoever, all right, you are not going to make it. And I'm going to share some verses here that are going to even highlight that even further. So, as you grow in your faith, as you mature in your faith, if you've truly turned your life over and you've truly surrendered yourself over to the kingdom, to Christ and to God, works will be a natural byproduct of that faith. But if you have not done that, if you're looking around and you're like, man, what have I really done to advance the kingdom? What am I doing to use my gifts for the Lord? When's the last time I actually spoke the gospel to anybody, spoke truth, stood up for God's truth? I don't know when the last time I did that was. You might want to really evaluate your situation because you're probably feeling deep down inside the Holy Spirit hitting you like it was hitting me. Where you're at is not good enough. You need to be better than that. And you need to get more secure in your salvation and in your faith. All right, let's talk about the destructive teachings of John Calvin. Another huge father of the faith that a lot of people really lean on. Some people don't. Some people don't like Calvin. Calvin takes a lot of bullets, and Calvin should take a lot of bullets because Calvin had some really stupid ideas. I'm going to be pretty brutal about it. Maybe I shouldn't have said that, but hey, I did. Here we are. All right, so you can see here, John Calvin. So he lived from 1509 to 1564. It's amazing how these guys were young when they died. Kind of goes back maybe to that verse we talked about earlier, where the destructions, they will fall to an early destruction. Their heresies will not remain idle. All right, so we can see here that he is absolutely the father of the idea and the theology of once saved, always saved. All right, he believed in predestination. So this is a Romans 8 and Ephesians and a couple other passages that we're going to focus on here in a second that he tried to use as a justification that God has already effectively what this is limited atonement theory. All right. Predestination. He takes these verses and he basically says that there is no free will. God has already determined and picked and chosen who is going to be saved and who is not. And that's the end of it, right? There's no, ultimately no free will. Limited atonement are for the elect that we can read about in Scripture. And if you've been chosen as one of the elect, hey, congratulations. You are one of the God's chosen. And if you just happen to not be one of the elect, sorry about you. Unfortunately, it really stinks for you because you're not going to be chosen for eternity. That's John Calvin in a nutshell. Okay. So he is the father of the Reformed and Presbyterian churches. He was, if you kind of look at the timeline of this, he was kind of the second generation from Luther. He had very high regard for Luther. I don't think he had quite as the anti-works philosophy that Luther had. He was more balanced in his works theology, where he seemingly kind of had it more on the lines of works are an important byproduct of your faith when you're actually sincere and you're actually living a life that is in accordance to the Scripture and to God and to the Son, but not necessary for salvation. Whereas Luther was completely, you don't have to have works. You don't have to do anything. If you've said the magic prayer, you're good to go. So the once saved, always saved is what we're going to focus on here. I'm not even going to really focus on the predestination so much as just to shoot it down, but because it's a misunderstanding, and I get this all the time. And we saw this with Luther, okay, with the works thing, how he wanted to throw out books of the Bible because they didn't fit his theology. My friends, I'm watching right now. We have some teachers in my realm that have developed theology that they have really hung their entire career on, and they don't want to abandon that theology because they are afraid that if they do so, I'm sure, that it is going to destroy their career and probably with it their income. That is a very dangerous place to be, because once you do that, then you are no longer relying on God's truth. You're relying on your theology and your understanding of Scripture, which as we grow will naturally evolve more and more. I could not have had this conversation with you when I was 40 years old. Clearly, I've already said that. But as I've grown in the faith, as I've learned more and more, as I've gotten into God's Word and studied to show myself approved, now I can. Now I can share this with you. Now I can call these gentlemen out on their theology that is wicked and completely making a disaster session for our modern churches. And what I'm seeing more and more of, I engaged in a conversation earlier today on one of the social media platforms, that I'm seeing this rising thinking that eternal damnation, which is going to come up in a verse here in a little bit, is not actually eternal. It means it's only for a limited time. And we take the Greek and we try to, you know, say that the Greek doesn't mean what the Greek means. We're going to get there and I'll cover that. So it's the idea of annihilationism, where you don't suffer in hell for all eternity. You're not in the lake of fire for all eternity. It's for a indeterminate amount of time based on, and some theories based on how bad you were while you were here on earth. But you're not going to be there forever. A loving God would never do that. And eventually you're just going to be poofed into non-existence once you've suffered enough. Kirk Cameron has recently come under fire for this. And unfortunately, it's not a solid theology. It falls apart under scrutiny in many places in the Bible. And when we try to twist the Greek language around, which when it was originally written, that we wind up with some things. But we're taking God and we're trying to stuff him into our theology box versus going to the Word and having our life wrap around the truth of God's Word. So instead, I'm watching people now. I have them in my own family where we abandon solid scriptural teaching. And we're going to read this. We already read it. We're going to read more of it. Abandon solid scriptural teaching in order to hold on to our own theology. So we're trying to take God and shove him into our box so that we can have something that makes us feel safe and is more palatable for us. It does not work that way. God is not Burger King either. You cannot have him your way. It's our job to come to him and learn the truth and live a life according to his laws and his truth, not the other way around. We're going to get into morality here, too, as we continue on, because we can see that that has completely fallen off the table. And I'll dive more into that when we get there. But I want to bring this timeline back up again, because I knew I threw a lot at you earlier. And remember, we only have about 20 years between when Luther was born and when Calvin was born. And we can see that Calvinist, or the quote unquote Reformed Church that we have now, was a kind of a branch off of the Protestant Reformation about 20 years after the fact, much to what I just said a second ago. And that's where we get the Calvinists or the Presbyterians now, which have fallen into disarray. But we can see the once saved, always saved theology, okay, here in just a moment. And this is where a lot of Calvin's theology for the predestination of the elect, God has already picked, you know, before ever you were created, God has already chosen whether or not you're going to be one of the elect that is saved. We can see that in Romans 8, verses 27 through 30. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. One of the things that I want to point out here that blows some holes into this predestination theory, because on the surface, when we read that, we're like, wow, that really kind of does sound like God is picking and choosing, you know, beforehand who is going to be what. But what's really being talked about there is God has already predestined for all of us to be saved. We can read this clearly in Scripture. It doesn't negate free will. That's not what Paul is saying in Romans right there. He's actually saying that God has predestined all of us to be conformed to Jesus Christ. And we have this in Scripture. Jeremiah 1 through 5, one of the things he talked about is before you were born, right? And we can see in Jeremiah 1, 5, which is actually referencing Isaiah 44, if you really want to know. But it says here in Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So in Isaiah, it's actually talking about Jacob. And so we can see here that God has already consecrated us. God has already known us before we were stitched together in our mother's wombs. He has appointed us for certain things. Now, it's a matter of whether or not we choose to follow that appointment and step into our path. I didn't put it on the screen, but one of my favorite verses is in Proverbs. I think it's Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, if memory serves. I'm horrible with chapter and verse, so if I got that wrong, forgive me, but you'll get in the ballpark, which is lean not on your own understanding. Seek the Lord and he'll show you which paths to take, or he'll make your paths straight. That is because if you seek the Lord, you're turning yourself over to him and you are saying, Lord, I want you to take me down the road that will lead me to the predestined path that you have for me, the best possible outcome that you have for me in all of my choices. I want to follow you, not my own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding, right? We can see another verse that is used for this predestination idea, okay, in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the price or praise of his glory. So you can see in this last little bit here Yes, you're predestined. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, you now have started on the pathway to following God's command and purpose in your life. And you are beginning the steps of turning your life over to Him. Hence, you are given now the Holy Spirit, your salvation, all of these things, right? Because you have now stepped onto the path that God has already predestined for you. And we can see this in the most famous verse in all of the Bible, which is John 3:16, which is, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Whosoever believeth in Him, that means that you have the free will to accept it or not. I think maybe I put it up later, but either way, I digress. So I think that's enough on predestination. What we're going to get into now is actually the idea of once saved, always saved. That also comes from John Calvin, that we can see is completely flawed when it comes to the idea of Scripture and the whole theology behind Scripture, right? And it all ties together with the predestination and the works and all this. But we can pick up in John 10, verses 24 through 30 and read this. "So the Jews gathered around Him and said to Him," and we already read this earlier, so this is going to sound familiar to you, but it's the last line that I want to read to lead up to that we're going to focus on in this particular area. "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name bear witness about Me, but you do not believe because you are not among My sheep. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And that is very true. If you are living a life of Christ and you are continuously walking the path and you are doing the things you need to do to continue to grow, advance your faith, putting on the armor of God, all these things, that takes constant time and dedication, right? Of renewing your mind daily and all of these things that we can read about in Scripture. What we can see here is if you are doing those things, nothing will snatch you out of the Father or Christ's hands. But you, because of free will, have the ability to walk away at any point because of your choices. You have free will to do whatever you want. God did not create you to be a robot, even though society wants to turn you into one and they are working very hard and diligent at it. God does not design us to be robots and robotic. He wanted a family. He wanted true family, people who loved Him and actually genuinely loved Him, because you cannot have love when you create it artificially through force, coercion, and without free will. It is not possible. It is not possible. That is why every single thing in God's creation has free will. We see this all throughout God's creation. We see this with the angels. We see this with Satan. We see this with Jesus. We see this with human beings. We see it with everything. If Jesus did not have free will as a human being to sin, potentially, why would Satan have taken Him to the wilderness and even bothered? And the whole exercise of redemption would be completely void and vacated. Because if the game was rigged, then there's absolutely no point in having it happen. It's Jesus' humanity and the fact that He was entered into a fallen world in a fallen state Himself physically, not because of sin Himself, but because of the nature of sin. He had come into the world into that and lived a sinless life. At that particular point upon His death, He was the only one of us now that was worthy to actually have the original title deed to the earth, which was regained at that particular moment. Satan lost it. It hasn't been claimed yet as far as the effects of that. That's what we actually read about in Revelation. That's why Christ is the only one that is able to open the seven sealed scroll that we can read about in Revelation. But He is the one, because of His free will and because of the ability that He had to actually have sin potentially enter His life if He fell victim to it, okay, the game would have been over. But it didn't happen. So He lived a sinless life. So if that's the case for Jesus and that's the case for all of God's other creation, why would we be any different? You have the ability, and we have had people literally billions of people, unfortunately, by this particular point throughout time, I'm sure, that were living a godly centered life, a Christ centered life in the new, since Christ has been around, or a godly life before Christ, who at some point decided to walk away. They had something happen in their life. You probably have people in your family that have had this happen to, unfortunately. They lose a loved one, or they have enough things happen in their life. They start to blame God. Someone abuses them in the church and they equate that to God, and they walk away from the faith. And they start living a life that is of the world. They have walked away. They're not secure anymore. If you think they are, you're wrong. I'm sorry. It's just not the way it is. So we can see more evidence of this in Matthew 25. Verses 31 through 34, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I said this earlier, we got a lot of sheep that are not really sheep, they're goats, but they think they're sheep. Got a lot of goats that think they're sheep, but they're not. We continue on in verses 35 through 39. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. All of that, my friends, was works-based, if you look at it. Did you actually do for people? We talked about it earlier. James actually said it. Are you going to help somebody by just saying, oh, I'm really sorry, I'll pray for you? Or are you actually going to get on the phone and you're going to pray with people? I'm hungry. Oh, I really hope that something changes. Or are you going to feed people? What are you going to do? Because what you do to the least of these, you're doing to the Lord. Are you going to have works in your life? Because that is going to be what's going to effectively help get you there, okay? Salvation is the beginning, not the end. You have to have works to go with it in order to actually have living faith in your life. You just read it right here in Matthew 25, right along with me. And these will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The sheep are the ones that were the righteous. The goats were the ones that were wicked. And he's talking about the church, guys. He's not talking about, you know, believers and non-believers. He's talking about the church here. And by the way, this is one of the things that is used to go into the theology of annihilationism. Because they use this right here and they try to twist it and say that the Greek doesn't actually mean eternal. It means for an age or for a time. And that's not true. There are two different Greek words. And I have confirmed this with a friend of mine who is Greek. Shout out to Christo. Christo, I love you, man. Thank you. I have spoken with him and he has confirmed he knows Greek. He grew up. He's Greek. Okay. He understands the language. There are two words. Aeon, okay, means an age or a time. Unfortunately, what is used here is aeonai or aeonas. I'm probably butchering that, but it's a word that means more than age or time. It means forever, eternal. So don't let anybody tell you that this means age or for a long time. This translates to forever. I have confirmed it via study, and I have confirmed it with someone who is Greek. So there you go. We also have the separation of the wheat and the tares. I didn't even throw that up on the screen, but we can read about that as an example that Christ shares as well. You actually rip them all up at the same time, and then you throw the tares away and you keep the good wheat, right? And the tares get thrown into the fire and they're burned. We have the parable of the virgins, right? If you're familiar with this story, we had all the virgins, right? All of the people in the church, some of them were not prepared for the coming, right? When Christ was going to return, they didn't have their oil to light their lamps. And then they started freaking out when they knew that the Lord was coming, and they're like, help give us some oil. And the people that had oil were like, sorry about you. You had time to get oil. Can't help you now. And then they run off to try to scramble to get oil, but they find out it's too late. It's not talking about the believers and non-believers. It's talking about the church, guys. So I hope this is hitting some of you. We're going to finish up today kind of covering some areas where we really struggle in the church. And again, if this is hitting you hard today, I hope it is. It's not my intention to hurt you, but it is my intention to shake you awake, because we have some things coming that we're going to talk about here in a minute that we can read about in Scripture, and we can see all around us that we are not prepared for. If we already can't share the gift of salvation with people because we just want to squander that gift and never get out there and never do anything, we are woefully underprepared for the other stuff that's coming. So we can see Matthew 25 verses 14 through 19 here, and we're going to continue on with Matthew for a few slides here. For it will be like the man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. The one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to one another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here, I made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. At my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has more or has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this is saying, this is not talking about money or possessions. This is talking about salvation. What are you doing with what has been given to you, the gift that you have accepted of salvation? What are you doing with it? Are you going to dig in the ground like I did and hide it away and live your own selfish life? Or are you going to use your talents that God gave you to try to gain more for the kingdom? That's a really important question that we need to ask ourselves. That's a gut check moment. When you look around you, and are you asking yourself, what am I doing to advance the kingdom? Which servant here am I? Has God entrusted me with nothing? Because he can't trust me? Because I'm not sharing the gospel with anybody? I'm not sharing doing anything to advance the kingdom at all? Or are you someone who, like me, I used to be that person, but now I'm being given things for the Lord. The Lord wants me to do, and I've been entrusted with things. And you know what? At being a teacher, I'm also held to a higher standard, which is kind of scary, but I am fully stepping in to the Lord. And my prayer is, Lord, if this is your words, let it be your words, not my own. and let it breathe and get in front of people who need to hear it. If it's truly what you want, otherwise send it to the bottom of the ocean. Can you pray that prayer? I couldn't pray that prayer, you know, several years ago, because I was the one that buried the money and squandered the gift. Don't squander the gift. The other thing too, it's talking very clearly about sending into the darkness and where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The only other description that I know of that we can hearken that to is actually the lake of fire and torment and eternal damnation, where there's going to be great weeping and gnashing of teeth because of how horrible it is. Not only are you being burned alive but never consumed, it's all eternity that that's going to happen for, and you are separated from all of your loved ones, and you are separated from God himself. I do not want to have any part of that, and any of my loved ones, I don't want them to ever have a part of it either. So I'm going to do my darndest to make sure that they don't make it there, but ultimately it's on them. But I can sure do my part to try to talk some sense to them, just like I shared the story earlier. I can't control what that person does, but I sure can speak to them. And I tried. And I'm going to keep trying if the chance arises. But at this particular point, you know, it's on them. Free will. So the other thing, too, is the church is not prepared. I mean, we've already talked about how woefully behind we are when it comes to some things that the church is teaching right now. Once saved, always saved, don't have to have any works, you know, all these different things. And in some cases, you're already predestined. I mean, imagine what that puts in somebody's head. Well, I'm one of the predestined. I'm one of the elect because I have magically been chosen by God beforehand. I'm in the Calvinist church and I believe these things. You know, I've never met a Calvinist that believed that didn't think they were the elect. Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny how that works? And that's completely unscriptural. So if we can't even get that stuff right, let's look at what's coming, because the church is not prepared, guys. Matthew 24, verses 1 through 5. Jesus left the temple, was going away when his disciples came to him to point out the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these? Do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." Get ready, because it's coming. It's already here, but we're going to really get even more dose of it soon. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Tribulation. Believers. I'm not here to talk about eschatology, but the idea of a pre-tribulation rapture is completely bad. I'm not going to spend any more time on it than that. I'm sure that'll probably already draw some comments. That's fine. You can continue to believe in your pre-tribulation rapture. But I don't know how you can read verse 9 right here and see anything different than we're going to go through some of that stuff. I always like to say to the pre-tribbers, I like your version way better than mine because mine involves a lot of suffering, but I'm sorry, that's what I read in scripture. I have no horse in the race here. I have nothing to gain, right, by saying that, you know, the worst way is the way it's going to go. It's just the way that scripture reads, and we can see it pretty clear right here in Matthew 24, verse 9. We continue on in verse 10. "And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." I gave you an example of one earlier. "And because lawlessness will be increased and the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Do not think that I have come," and that kind of wraps up that section on Matthew 24. And I just want to say this, because this verse here in Matthew 10 really hammers home the clarity of just how bad it is going to get for us as believers when we read this. And Christ warned us in multiple places. We just read several of them. But he warned us in Matthew 10, even earlier in Matthew, of how what he was really here to do. And now we understand this makes a lot more sense as we start to see what's going on right now. And this is going to continue to happen. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. It's kind of a shocking statement from Christ, right? I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Meaning exactly what I've been saying this whole time, that last line there. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Okay? So that means if you're going to just follow the ways of the world and you're going to adopt whatever gets put in front of you and you're going to try to claim Christ, it ain't going to get you there. But if you're willing to stand up even when the worst comes and you are actually put to death and made a martyr, then you're going to find eternal life on the other side. Okay? The other thing too is, Christ is saying here, what he's saying is ultimately, look, there's going to be people in your family that are going to completely come against you because they do not follow Christ. They do not believe in Christ, that he was real, that he came, that he was here for us. And they're going to stand against you. The other thing too is there's going to come a time, folks, where the systems that are being put in place right now for the end times, we can all see it happening around us. And we can see our family members getting sucked into this, especially depending on who is offering up the system, because we got a whole lot of people that are blindly following certain politicians right now named Donald Trump, okay, and not challenging anything they're doing at all that based on Scripture. Scripture is your guide mark. Scripture is your playbook. Scripture is your defining line on what is and is not biblical and godly. It doesn't come from the mouth of any politician or pundit or a priest or any of that. It comes from the Word of God. And if you don't want to follow the Word of God and you want to follow a politician or you want to follow whatever somebody tells you, then you have fallen victim to this world and you have fallen victim to the owner of this world who is still operating, and that is Satan, because we have not cashed in the deed to the title of the earth yet. That's coming in Revelation. So if you are following people over God and over solid scriptural teaching, you have fallen straight into the enemy's arms. No matter how much you whine, no matter how much you cry, no matter how much you try to point fingers and say that other people are crazy, you're the one that has fallen victim. Nobody else. When someone can look at you and provide sound scriptural teaching as plain as day, right in front of you, right in the good book, and you look at that and go, well, no, because so-and-so said different, because my favorite politician in the world that I follow and have made an idol, or my favorite person in the world said so because I've made them an idol, suddenly that magically, you know, negates scripture. You are done. You're fallen. And you're going to keep falling because the enemy's got you right where he wants you, right in the crosshairs. That's what this is talking about. And those people will continue because they are so bought into that. They are so dedicated because of the fact that they have taken God and tried to shove him into their box to justify their behavior. They're going to take that all the way to the end, where they eventually turn us in when we don't conform as the remnant. Because the separation, guys, between the remnant and those who are following the ways of the world is going to continue to get more and more divided. There's going to be a great chasm that opens up between the two, and it is going to be abundantly clear who follows Christ and who follows Satan. And there are going to be a lot of people that are supposed Christ followers that wind up on the wrong side of the cabin. That's going to be the way it is, and that's exactly what this verse is telling you here and leading into. We can see this in the church. This is a twisted variant, okay, of that map that I showed, or that timeline that I showed you earlier. For those of you that cannot see, we have all of these major religions, okay, major Christian denominations that have completely turned over and become the forefront of the enemy, right? He has completely infiltrated and taken over the Roman Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, the Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Church of the Nazarene, even certain Baptist churches, and several other smaller denominations that didn't make the list here because these are the big ones. You can see them falling one after the other, after the other, after the other. We can see the rise in accepted behavior. We even have not only in the congregation now, but we have clergy and leadership in the church that are LGBTQ plus affirming. If you are going to an LGBT plus affirming church, you are in Satan's synagogue. You're sitting in the sanctuary of Satan's synagogue, period, plain and simple. And if you have a pastor, male, female, other, standing up there and telling you that it's perfectly fine to be homosexual, transgender, transhuman, whatever, they are a servant of Satan, period. You had better flee faster than your feet can take you, because I can guarantee you, because they're preaching the works of the enemy, that church is filled with demons and demonic activity, and nothing will be outbounds for them. They will eventually engage in bestiality. They will eventually engage in cannibalism. They will eventually engage in pedophilia. If you think I'm crazy, it's coming. We already are starting to soften the language for it. Minor attracted persons. Okay? We are going to enter a time that Christ told us that we would never see. It will be worse than anything that has ever happened on the face of the earth, even before the flood, when we were engaging in anything and everything under the sun. A lot of the things that we're doing now, it is coming. And if you are a part of this, you are going to eternal damnation. I can judge your fruit from here. So, gut check time. It's time to stand. It's time to get real. It's time to figure out where you're going to end up. So I'm going to ask you some challenging questions now. Now that I'm on, you got me fired up. I got myself fired up. You're not even here. But we should be. We should all be fired up. We should all be fired up. We need to run these rascals out of our church. Okay? Because I said this to a few people here lately. It starts with the pulpits. Okay? We need to purify the church. It starts with the pulpit. It starts with the leaders of the church, and then it goes to the pews and then out to the people. And what's happened, what I just told you, they've infiltrated and worked their way right up, and now we have rot inside the church. So let me ask you this. Are your priorities in order? Do you have your priorities in the right place? We're going to get into a time now. We're going to shift a little bit, and we're going to say, okay, if I've convicted you today and you feel really convicted in your heart that you want to be different and you want to really lead a life that's of Christ and you want to give yourself over and you want to truly be part of the remnant and you want to try to reach the lost and reach the lost that are within our own church, among our ranks of our own brothers and sisters who claim to know Christ, but they are chinos at heart and they are engaging in Christianity instead of Christianity, this is where we start. Are your priorities in order? Number one, your relationship with God. Number one, it can't be you. It can be your relationship with God, but it can't be you. Your desires, your passions, your this, your that. It can't be your porn addiction. It can't be your whatever. Fill in the blank, right? Your alcohol addiction, your drug addiction, whatever the case is. Whatever your treasure is, it's got to be your relationship with God. Are you making that a priority? We're going to get to some things here in a little bit, how you do that. Number two, your health. This is where I struggle. I need to be better. I'm not going to lie. I need to be better. I have not made myself enough priority when it comes to my own health, because that is okay. That is godly, because you have to do that in order to do number three, which is take care of your spouse. If you're failing in your health, are you taking care of your spouse or are you becoming a burden to them? I think that answer is pretty common sense. But your spouse needs to be the number one thing in your life other than your relationship with God and your own health. It needs to be your spouse. And guess what? They rank above your kids or anything else. And some of you may just be aghast at that idea. How could my spouse rank above my children? Because it's scriptural. It doesn't talk about leaving your father and mother and staying with your kids and making your kids a priority. It talks about leaving your father and mother and making your spouse a priority, that you become one. And when we fail to put our spouse here in importance, when we fail to put our spouse above ourselves, we engage in wickedness and we put ourselves above our spouse. Men, are you engaging in porn? You're stealing from your spouse. You're stealing from the very thing that will help you engage with your spouse and put your spouse as a priority. There's so many other things. We could spend hours on this, but your spouse needs to come before your kids. My dad didn't give me a ton of sage wisdom in life, guys, but he gave me one thing. He said, son, whenever you can, spend time with your wife and become friends and become very close, because at some point, your kids are going to grow up and leave you, and you don't want to be staring at a stranger. How many people do you know, or maybe yourself, have become divorced because you guys made it all about your kids instead of each other? And when you love someone enough, it will be a joy to put them above yourselves, okay? It'd be a joy. Does that mean there's some cavernous gap between your spouse and your children, like they're secondhand citizens? No, of course it doesn't. We have a tremendous capacity for love in our hearts. It's really an endless reserve. There's plenty of love in there for your kids. But you know what? Your spouse comes before your children, because that's the one that God has bonded you with forever. Your children are just a product of that. We're going to go through Ephesians 5. I know this is cringy, but I don't care. We're going to spend some time here. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as the Christ is the head of the church, his body, and it is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Proverbs talk about how wonderful it is to find a woman of God. A woman of God, a true woman of God, will prioritize in that order I just showed you. And gentlemen, will put you above herself. But here's the thing. The second part of this, husbands, love your wives. That does not mean she is your servant, boys. And it doesn't mean that she's a secondhand citizen or a second-class citizen who is here to defer to your every whim. It means that she's doing her godly part. And when you both do your godly parts and you put each other above yourselves, you will be amazed what happens. My wife is the most cherished thing in my entire life, and it is a joy to do things for her and to see the joy on her face when I make her a priority over myself. But you know what? That woman also trusts me to be the head of our home. She entrusts me to be the head of the spiritual head of our home. And I got to tell you, boys, heavy is the crown, because whatever happens in your home, it's on you. So be careful how you wield your power. It doesn't give you free rein to do what you want. It's actually quite the opposite of that. And ladies, if you're not giving your husband the space that he needs in order to be the head of your house, you need to. You need to pump your brakes. This whole women's lib thing has gotten way out of control, way out of control. You're falling victim to the enemy. This is one of the main things that he has done for years, decades. Attack the family, but he's starting with men, and it's gone from there. I think he actually technically started with women, and now it's on to men because he's got the women so screwed up. I mean, it's a mess, guys. It's a mess. I mean, look how we emasculate men now. We want to turn them into women, and Satan's loving this, because if he can poison the root of the tree, then the whole thing dies. Everything that comes from that, too, your children, the branches, everything. He knows that. He destroys the family. So ladies, doing this doesn't make you a servant. It doesn't make you subservient. It doesn't make you a whipping post if you have a godly man. Let him grow. Let him stand up in Christ. Let him be the head of your family. Trust him. Do your part. God will reward you for that, I promise you. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I don't know how much more plain and clear it can make it in Scripture. And you know what? If you guys are listening to this and your husband and wife, maybe you're listening to this together, or maybe it's one of you and you feel like convicted because of this, that you're not following this, you know, or any of you guys are feeling convicted about any of this at any time, I want you to know that you can always reach out to me, info@thewordatwarmedia.com. I am here. I will field your questions. I'm more than happy to speak with you and help you. I have a wonderful community that you can be a part of. I'll hit that on the end. If you want, it's down in the description. We call it the War Room. It's designed literally to help you guys have a community and for us to support one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But I will tell you, and I will warn you now, I don't tolerate no monkey business. I can't talk about purifying the church if I'm not willing to stand up and purify things myself. So just know that I will not tolerate any false doctrine that gets in the community. We can have discussions. It doesn't mean we can have, if you believe in pre-tribulation rapture or anything, I'm going to throw you out. That's not what I'm talking about. But if you're engaging in open heresy and you're engaging in worldly theology and thinking, we're going to have a problem if you don't turn away from it. That's what that means. But I created that community to help support fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, teach proper scripture, especially around spiritual warfare, and then also mentor new believers. So you can find the description down below, and I'll touch upon this at the end. So here's the closer, guys. Here's the three things you can do to change, and then I have a few more things to say. Number one, got to be honest with yourself. Okay, it's gut check time. I'm going to give you three sub-points for each one of these three, so you're going to have nine total, but three main points. Got to be honest with yourself. So one, do you feel secure in your heart when you look at eternity? I didn't. I could tell you right now I wasn't secure. Though who I am now versus who I was when I felt that way, guys, I don't bat an eye about my eternal salvation. Do I want to die? No, I don't, but I'm not afraid if I do. I know right where I'm going to go. I have no questions anymore. I don't bat an eye. I don't lose a second sleep over it. It's amazing the peace that will come when you are secure in your eternity. So if you're not secure, if you're not feeling that in your heart, you're not feeling secure, you probably have some other things to ask yourself. So let's keep going. Maybe some of these will hit you. What are you doing to use your God-given gifts to advance the kingdom? I've alluded to this several times. What are you doing? Do you even know what your God-given gifts are? You probably do. But if you're not sure, you need to really go into 1 Corinthians 12 and look at the spiritual giftings. There's a lot of great things in there to look at. And number three, okay, for this first bullet point, who do you have around you? My favorite saying says you can only float as high as the water you're swimming in. So if you got a bunch of people around you that are of the world, how do you expect to be anything different? You got a bunch of good scriptural people around you, probably going to be scriptural yourself. So who do you have around you? Maybe it's time to purge some folks or get some better folks. Number two, study the Word of God. Read daily. Do you read your Bible daily? Are you spending time in the Word? I will tell you guys, honestly, this is one area where I want to improve. I spend my time in the Word daily, but I don't set enough time aside for my own sake and my own development and my own time to spend with the Lord, having Him help mentor me and show me this is something where I need to improve in. Just being transparent and honest with you. But my day is spent around the Lord, but I still need to do a better job of this. And I have it on my radar, and often it just gets sacrificed to other things. But you need to spend time in the Word daily. Number two, pray without ceasing on here, right? Or point B, pray without ceasing. Okay, what does that mean? It means this. We can see this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You need to have a constant prayer relationship with the Lord. It doesn't mean to be on your hands and knees all day long praying and praying. That's not what this is talking about. That's not realistic. That's not what God wants. What God wants is honest dialogue with you. He wants you to talk to Him throughout the day, just like you'd talk to any your friend, a spouse, whoever. Treat Him like He's right there with you. When you have something that happens, even small stuff, I will say I've gotten so much better about saying thank you for things. Like, Lord, just thank you for that. It was a small thing, but I know you were there. Thank you. Because if you're thankful for the small stuff, you'll be thankful for the big stuff. I can guarantee you. So that's pray without ceasing. By the way, the Read Daily, one of the verses that I want you to think about is 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. And it says this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And you can't know the word of truth, and you can't know what truth is if you never spend time reading it. Okay. And the last thing on here for study the word of God. Okay. Point C, don't rely on others teaching alone. If you've listened to my show at all, you will hear me say this. I will keep saying it over and over again. Don't take my word for it. Don't take my word for it. You want to look at any of the things I've said today? By all means, get in your Bible and read for yourself. I've shared plenty of scripture with you. You can get in there yourself and you can read. If you want to have a study guide for this, it's available over in the school community. Perfectly fine. You'll have even more access to tools to be able to do that. But don't take my word for it. Get in there and read for yourself. Don't take anybody's word for it. That is how we have been led so astray in the church, is because we stopped reading our Bibles and we started just listening to anybody who seemed like they knew what they were talking about. And I got to tell you guys, when I got in here, because I was raised in the church, as I have matured now in my faith over the last several years and I got into scripture, I have found that things that I were taught didn't even exist in scripture, or they were such a mangled version of what I was taught. A lot of them I covered today that they aren't even scriptural. And yet they were probably, the person that taught me that was probably taught that, and the person that taught them that was probably taught that, and so on and so forth, because nobody dared to get in there and actually pray and have God show them the truth. So don't take my word for it. Don't rely on others teaching alone. Now, does that not mean that you can't have good people around you to bounce ideas off of? Of course it doesn't. And that's what we're going to cover now, which is three, get into a good Bible-based church and community, or community, either way. So when you get to this area, this community, this just church, whatever it is, what is being preached? Okay, if it's a church, what's being preached from the pulpit? What are they teaching? Are they teaching proper scripture? Are they teaching good solid doctrine? Is the community that you're involved in teaching good solid doctrine? The community that I've referenced that I have, the school community, the war room, as we call it. I can tell you right now that we've got people in that community that half of them don't have a normal church because they can't find a good church around them that has solid doctrine, that's teaching properly. That's kind of sad. That's where we are now. We have these churches everywhere, but the reason we have churches everywhere is because people are practicing Christianity instead of Christianity, and they're broken. So it's hard, but you can find a good church. And if not, you can do some other things, which we're going to talk about. So the other thing too is, you know, what do they believe when you're there? What is the doctrine of the church? You know, not just at the pulpit, but what do the people believe and what do they do? Do their actions not match their words? Doctrine's great, but if we're not following through with our actions, then we have a problem because we don't have accountability in that church. And if we don't have accountability to the word in that church, then that church is going to be infiltrated by the enemy and is already in the process of doing so. So we need to be watching that. Now, if we have somebody that's a one-off that is acting like a goofball, I don't know, that's very situational. But if the vibe that you're getting from the church is they say one thing and they do something else, not a good church. Move on. And then last, who is mentoring you and who are you mentoring? Who do you have in your life that can help you study the word of God? Again, you need to be reading for yourself. That's why I said, don't rely on that alone. Don't rely on other people, but just by themselves, because you should be studying as well. But who do you have in your life that's helping mentor you? And then if you're a mature Christian, who are you mentoring? Who are you helping develop? Because you need to be. That's what we're called to do. We've spent plenty of time today highlighting that. If I haven't spent enough time, I'm never gonna. Who are you helping to develop along the lines with this as well? So the other thing too is if you can't find a community, I just want to say this, and I've given you some options today for you to have a community. But you can start a community, start a home church. Guys, a church is just a building. It's the people that make it a church. We are the church, not the building. The building is just where we meet. We might call it a church, but that's just where the people of God meet. It's just a building. It's just an assembly place. That assembly place can be a table. I will tell you, I would not be here today if it weren't for some dear friends of mine who decided to make their home a church. I wouldn't be here. And I'll be eternally grateful to them for that. So it doesn't have to be a building. It could be a house. It could be a table. It could be a couch. It could be three of you. It could be five of you. It could be 20 of you. I don't care. Just think of it that way. Don't always think traditionally, because that's the way we've made it here in America. Last question. Who are you going to be? So when you get done with this, right? Because if you're like me, you went and maybe even had felt convicted on some Sundays, and that's great, fine, you're convicted. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do when you get done listening to this? If this has convicted you, what are you going to do? Are you going to keep engaging in Christianity? Are you going to engage in Christianity? Are you going to continue to be a Chino, Christian in name only? Go to a church in name only that makes you feel good, lets you have your Jesus and your sin too? Or are you going to find a good church, create a home church, find a community, whatever the case is? What are you going to do to advance the kingdom with your God-given gifts? What are you doing to acknowledge what your God-given gifts are? And you know what? What's going to be said to you if you were to drop dead right now? Right now, this instant. You're gone. You're done. You're now facing eternity. Are you going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or are you going to hear the worst thing you could ever hear, which is, "Depart from me, for I never knew you"? Which one are you going to hear? And my friend, if you're worried that you're going to hear the second, then I want you to get secure right now. And maybe you don't know, maybe you've never given your life to Christ, but you can start right now. You can say a prayer, accept the gift of salvation, believe that Jesus Christ died for you and for your sins, and start living a life that is in accordance to the Word of God, and give your life over to Christ and start changing your life. And if you're listening to this and you're a brother or sister and you've fallen and you've backslid, you've fallen away from the faith, you've lived the world's way, the enemy's way, renew your faith. Repent. Say you're sorry. Pray to the Lord. He's waiting. God is waiting for you. He loves each and every one of us. John 3:16. God doesn't want any of us to perish, but to experience eternal life with him. He doesn't want to put any one of us into eternal fire. But unfortunately, he will. He's given us the choice. Which one are you going to choose? I want to leave you with this. I alluded to this in the beginning. It's actually from 2 Timothy. And it is at the end of 2 Timothy, and it's 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. And this is the Apostle Paul. And again, just to reiterate the story, this was the last thing the Apostle Paul ever wrote. This has come up several times. It actually came up earlier today, funny enough, in the school community. But it's come up several times here lately. And I think it was one of the things, along with a lot of other things, that God really pushed me to put this together. But he knew he was going to die. He was sitting in prison at this point. I think he'd probably already been pretty horribly abused because of who the emperor was. It was Nero. Like I said, he was genuinely a psychopath. And he's writing this letter. He's actually asking them. It's really sad. He's asking them to bring some things and some people to come and see him. But I don't think they ever made it in time, because I think shortly after this went out, he was beheaded, is what we believe. But this is 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Let's pray. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for our shortcomings. Forgive us for the times that we've fallen victim to Christianity instead of Christianity, and fallen away from your word, fallen into the arms of the devil and his schemes, his incessant, never-ending evil schemes, of which there are so many more on the horizon and are here now. Help us to be strong in mind, spirit, knowledge, strength, body, to fight off the enemy, because he is coming, and man, does he know his time is short. As we near the end, Lord, of time, because there's just no way that we can continue on this line that we are on right now and think that we are going to maintain. We're going to wind up becoming something that is not even of your creation anymore very soon. So I just pray that whoever is listening to this, Lord, if they don't know you, that they've decided to make a change and that they want to follow you and turn their life over to you truly and honestly to find a new path in life, because the one they're on has only brought them pain and hurt and depression, and they've just fallen short on everything that's happened. And if they're listening to this and they've gone away from the church because of something that someone did, just convict them to know that it was not you. It was free will and the wickedness of people that caused those things to happen. We live in a fallen world that has with it horrible consequences at times for people's actions. And those actions are really bad for not only them, but a lot of times other people. So just help them to know that that was not you, but it was the world and the sinful fallen nature of our daily life on this planet that plagues us. But we can have eternal salvation and eternal peace, knowing that we are going to follow you at all costs, no matter what, no matter what is done to us, no matter what is done to our family, no matter what our family does to us. We are going to stay anchored and rooted in you and your truth, and we are not going to give the devil a foothold to lead us off the path. If you're listening to this, and it's one of my brothers and sisters that's listening to this, Lord, who is being challenged because they were like me. They were lukewarm. Sometimes I consider myself the most dangerous person on the planet because of the way I was, Lord. And I know you've already forgiven me, and I'm so thankful for that. I just pray that you wake them up, Lord. You have a change in their heart. And whatever everyone is going through, I just hope that you reach them where they are and know that you love them with whatever is going on right now. No sin can ever separate us from your love, but what it does do is it separates us from proper relationship with you. So help them to know that they are loved. There's nothing that they've done that's too great that they can't turn away from, that you will forgive them. Christ's blood will be used to blot out every sin and make them white as snow. So I just thank you for this time, Lord. I hope and pray that it reaches who it needs to reach, these words that are of you and not of me. And ultimately, whatever the case is, I just pray that you are with us through what is ahead and what is to come. We ask these things powerfully, Jesus, in your name. Amen. My brothers and sisters, thank you very much. Again, if you are desperate to find a community, a great place to start is the community that I mentioned. You can actually go down in the description. You can scan the QR code if you're watching this on YouTube or Rumble or wherever you're watching on your screen, and we'll get you into the community. We would love to have you there. Love to pray with you. We have calls multiple times a week. I mean every word of what I say. I'm not here to gain anything. I'm really not. I've got nothing to gain. I'm already secure in my salvation. I'm just leaning into the giftings God gave me, because I am not going to turn back to the way I was before without having done anything to advance the kingdom, because I do not want my faith to be what it was for 40 years of my life, which is dead, deader than a doornail. I won't do that. So if I can help minister to you in your life, lift you up in any way, have people in the community that are wonderful people, we'd love to have you there. So you can go down in the description. You can find the link down there. You can scan that QR code on your screen, whatever the case is. Completely free. Not going to cost you anything. There's 10 hours and growing of free teaching that are in the classroom on there. There's community message boards. I mean, there's just everything you're going to need to get support and help right now and grow in a community and be surrounded by fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you guys are listening to this, I appreciate it. You have the same option available to you. It's down in the description. So with that, guys, until I see you again, I bid you adieu. Till next time on The Word of War, take care. We'll be right back.